Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, that your word is a word of grace, and that your word is a word that redeems our life, that your word is a word that heals us, that vindicates us with your righteous judgment about who we are. Thank you, Father, that your gospel is not a gospel that came with the wisdom of man, but it is a gospel that came with the power to set us free from the lie, the power to set us free from the identity that was born from the flesh, the power to set us free from the life that death reigned over, the power to cement us into who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that I may speak your word boldly today, that many can be healed, that many can be set free, that many can walk in the truth about their life, that many can be who they are. Amen. Amen. And for those of you that listen to this later online or listen to the CD, we are live streaming now, so you can watch the services live stream. In the past, a lot of people had asked me to video it or to live stream it so they could watch from their living rooms all over the country, and that is there now. So I keep forgetting to say that, but hello to anybody watching. And if you hear this in the future, you can watch online now. Thank you, Elias, for taking the time to figure all that out. Praise God. One of the things I'm so thankful for is that I don't have to preach a gospel that is based on the wisdom of man. You know, Paul said, I do not come to you with the wisdom of words, but I come to you with the power of God, which was the preaching of Christ and him crucified. Now, what Paul was talking about when he said he didn't come to them with the wisdom of words, he was saying, I have not come to you with a message of what you need to do to now partake of God's life. I have not come to you with a message of the 10 steps of how to be more like God, about the 10 steps of how to be blessed by God. He said, I have not come to you with that kind of a message, but I have come to you with the message of Christ and him crucified. And he said, that message is foolishness to men. It is foolishness because we don't see how we can partake of a better life simply by hearing about Christ and him crucified. You see, and he said it was a stumbling block to the Jews because the Jews sought a sign. And it was foolishness to the Greeks because the Greeks wanted to hear about how they could apply this new wisdom so they can have a better quality of life. And Paul said that he did not come with enticing words. What does it mean that he didn't come with enticing words? An enticing word is a word where I can stand up here and tell you something along the lines like, if you give 10% of your money to church, you can be the blessed of God. See, that is an enticing word because I am giving you something that you can do in your flesh. And you think, if I can do that, then I can be the blessed of God. Paul said, I did not come with enticing words, but I came with the Spirit and power. Guys, the power of God that Paul was talking about was the gospel. It was the preaching of the gospel. He defined it in chapter 1. Okay, so many times as a church, we get caught up in thinking that the miracle is the power of God. The miracle is that the very life of God can become one with man when they hear the gospel and believe on it. The very life of God will now come and dwell me, and I will be one with God. That is the miracle. Guys, that is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel comes by preaching a word of grace, by preaching a word about his son and what that means about all of us. That is the power of God. Okay? Now, that does not mean that we do not believe in miracles. We believe in miracles, and miracles are great. And God performs miracles all the time. But the greatest miracle, the greatest power, is by preaching the truth. For it is the power to set you free from the lie, from the life that was born from the flesh, from the life that Adam partook of in the Garden of Eden. Now notice the word that enticed Adam. It was eat from this tree, and then you can be like God. Take your knowledge of what is good. Now use your ability to perform that which is good, and you can have God's quality of life. It's an enticing word. It enticed Adam and Eve to eat from the tree. That is the same enticing word that Paul was preaching against in every single one of his letters. Every single one of his letters, he preaches against this message. And the reason why Paul preached the truth and then preached against the lie is because he knew that the power of God was contained in the preaching of the gospel. Praise God. And I'm just so thankful for that. And I'm just so thankful that's a word that we've been called to preach. And not just me, but everybody that wants to take up preaching of the gospel. And something I realized, you know, when you think preaching the gospel is preaching principles to people to follow, when you think it's the preaching of rules and regulations for them to follow, do you know what is the result of that in the heart of the preacher? They are in bondage to looking at the lives of the people in their church and trying to fix their lives. And then when they think that the people aren't progressing the way they think they should be based on all the great rules they gave them to follow, they become angry with the people. They become bitter with the people. And then they start showing up on Sundays and standing up at the pulpit and yelling and screaming at the people. You see, part of the power of the gospel sets the ministers free. For we no more are looking at the people based on the rules and regulations we've given them to follow and whether or not they're following them. I am free to just love the people, for it is not me that is here to fix the people. I cannot fix anyone. I am not trying to fix anyone. I am not trying to preach a word to somebody about what they can now do to have a better quality of life. I'm trying to preach a word to somebody about what God has spoken about their life so that they can hear that word and they can believe that this is the only testimony of their life. And now they can live their life from the foundation of what God believes about them, instead of what the world has told them about themselves. Hallelujah, man. That is so good. And, you know, the way Jesus did this is so awesome. You know, Jesus entered our history so he could become our history. And it wasn't that long ago that I was talking about Jesus entering our history. So I thought, I better come in now with this while it's fresh. But he entered our history so that he could become our history. God said, let us make man in our image and likeness. Now, that word image means let us make man as our representative figure. Let us make man as the reflection of who we are. Let us make man so much like us that when they see us, they will see themselves. Let us make man so much like us that when we see them, we see ourselves. Now, there was a reason why God did this, okay? He did this so that we would find the testimony of our life in him. So that we would find the beginning and the end of our history in him and not in anything else. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the beginning and the end of the history of mankind. Mankind finds their origin in Christ, and we find our end in Christ. Now, end does not mean that a specific period of time has ended, but it means the end of an act. It means eternity. So the entirety of the history of man is found in Christ. Now, guys, when you think back to how long Christ has been here, how long has Christ been around? That which was from the beginning. You see, mankind is not some spontaneous experiment that God had, that he performed. Mankind has not grown in some petri dish. Okay? We were always in the heart of God. In the beginning, we were in the heart of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was Jesus. In the beginning, we were with the Father and the Son. In the beginning, we were one with God and in the Godhead. Guys, you know, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God told Jeremiah that I knew you before I formed you in your mother's belly. He said, I knew you. Now, guys, he was not talking about that he just now thought of him and then put him in his mother's belly. He was saying, I had intimate knowledge of you. You were in my heart. We were one. That word knew means a knowing, between a knowing and a wife. God was telling Jeremiah, we were one. I had intimate knowledge of you. You were in my heart in the beginning. I was already thinking of you from the very beginning, guys. And so the reason God communicates this to us is because there is powerful, powerful grace to set us free when we find the entirety of our history in Christ, the beginning and the end. And we let him become our history. We let him define our history. You know, many of us don't realize it, but our history on this earth tries to define us. Our history on this earth tries to present us with evidence to convince us about something about ourselves. It tries to define us with a false history. And this is one of the reasons why Christ enters our history, to become our history. So now we can look at Jesus and say, Jesus is the only point of reference about my life. He is the only point of reference about my life. I must now filter everything that I think about myself through Christ. seated at the right hand of God. And he does that to deliver us from the false testimony about our life that Satan seeks to level against us through the things that happen on this earth. So Ephesians chapter 1, and maybe I have this one up here, I don't know. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, so here's Paul talking about how God has chosen us in him. In who? In Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now, the foundation, before the foundation of the world, is not talking about before he made Adam, before he made Eve, before he created the earth. Before the foundation of the world is talking about from the beginning. From the very beginning, God chose that mankind would find the testimony of their life in Christ. That mankind would find the testimony of who they were in Christ and not in what they do. From the very beginning, God chose this. In John chapter 17, and there are several verses that define before the foundation of the world. And we always want to let the Bible interpret the Bible. And so many times we let man interpret the Bible, and then we get it all wrong. But Paul said, how is it that we could interpret the Bible except by the Spirit of God? Except we have the Spirit of God, how can we interpret the Bible? How can we interpret things of man except we have the Spirit of man? You know, one of the problems with our interpretation of the Bible is that we have tried to interpret the Bible with something other than the Spirit of God. We have tried to interpret the Bible with the spirit of man. And then we wonder why it comes out all wrong. We wonder why it comes out screwy. But, you know, the Spirit of God, the Bible defines the Spirit of God as the Spirit of grace. So unless we interpret the whole Bible, unless we interpret God and Jesus and everything he did through the Spirit of grace, we will come out with a wrong interpretation. Okay? So the Bible defines this term before the foundation of the world. In John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus, when he was praying to God, and we just covered John 17, so some of you are probably going to be familiar with this chapter. But in 17, verse 24, Jesus said, when he was praying to God, "For thou lovest me from the beginning." Thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world, is what Jesus prayed. So when Jesus said to God, "You have loved me from the foundation of the world," do we think that meant that God only loved Jesus when he created the earth? Do we think that that meant that God just started to love Jesus? God loved Jesus in the beginning. In the beginning, God and Jesus were there. In the beginning, God loved Jesus. So when this scripture talks about before the foundation of the world, it's talking about that which was from the beginning. So God has chosen us in Christ from the very beginning. From the onset, all we can do is call it eternity because it's not defined by time. We can't really define it with time. We think of things about time, but God thinks about things in the realm of eternity. So for eternity, God has chosen that mankind would be found in Christ. Now, what does it mean to be found in Christ? It means that we would find the definition of who we are in Christ. It means that we would make Christ the only point of reference about our life. It means that Christ will be the testimony of our life. It means that we would find the beginning and end of who we are in Christ. God chose this from the beginning of time, guys, that this would be our only testimony so that Christ could become our only history, the history of our life. You know, the Bible, or not the Bible, but there's a funny cliche that men say, and they say something along the lines that a nation is defined by their history. And we say that all the time, and historians love throwing that out there. And there's some truth in that. And there's also some truth to the concept that mankind is defined by their history. You see, we had become defined by a false history that Adam and Eve brought into the earth when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For that was a history that was not contained in Christ. So God sends Jesus to enter our history so he could reveal our true history and become our history, the beginning of our history, the end of our history, the middle of our history, so that our lives could be fulfilled in him. Hallelujah. Man, and that is such good news. It is such good news. So the reason that God chose that we would be found in Christ, or in that Christ would manifest himself as our only history, or the only point of reference about our life, was so that he would heal us, so that he would vindicate us from the false history, so he would vindicate us from all the false evidence that this world has sought to speak into our lives, to give us a different testimony about our life. And that's what it means to be healed by God. We are healed by God when he enters into our history and tells us who we really are. So he enters into our history so that he can be the only truth, the only reality about our history, so that we could now look to Christ to judge our history with a righteous judgment, so we can judge our past with a righteous judgment. Now, what is a righteous judgment? You know, the righteous judgment of God has been decreed in that he raised Jesus up and sat him at the right hand of God as the representative of mankind. That is the righteous judgment of God. He has decreed that this is the truth about man. That is the righteous judgment of God. So Christ becomes the beginning and end of our history so that we can look at the things in our past and use Christ to now become the righteous judgment about all the events that have happened in my life. So an unrighteous judgment would be a judgment that is contrary to the judgment that I find in Christ. Okay, and we'll just use my life for an example. When I was a little kid, I've always been intense, guys. You know what's interesting is God made me that way. He made me intense because I was going to stomp out this law system. He made me intense because I am going to play a part in breaking down the walls of religion. And in order to do that in this earth, you have got to be intense. You have got to be bold. For everything in this world will try to come against you and stop you from doing that. You have got to be bold. Now, when I was a little kid, I was the same way. I was intense. And, you know, one day, I guess I was maybe 7 or 8 years old, my teachers sat me out of recess because they told me I was too much for people. That I was too intense for the other kids. That I played the games too hard. And that I wanted to win too much. Okay? Now, guys, if you talk to my parents, you could see where that maybe seemed like an accurate representation. That I was intense. That I did go all out. You know, in Colorado, we call it go big or go home. And that's what I did. I went big or went home. But do you know what happened in that event? Is the devil came to me and presented me with evidence that said, there's something wrong with you, Greg. There's something wrong with who you are. Look at all this evidence that is telling you that there's something wrong with who you are. Now, I looked at the evidence and I believed that that was the truth. I looked at the evidence I was presented with and I took the evidence as the testimony about my life. I said, this evidence is testifying something about me. And I believed that it was the true testimony. Now, I took an unrighteous judgment about who I was into my heart. For it was a judgment, it was a verdict that was contrary to the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of God. You see, any judgment that you make about your life or about who you are that contradicts the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of God, that is an unrighteous judgment. Hallelujah. And you see, what happened was I began to live my life from the foundation that I was too much for people. That I was too intense. Now you see, Satan was trying to get me to live my life from the platform that was a lie. So that I would never tell anyone about the gospel. So that I would now run and live on an island and live by myself. That I would seclude myself from people. So that I could never impact anybody with the love of God. You see, guys, and this is not just something that happens to me. This is something that happens to every human being that ever walks this earth. Because we all have a past. We all have a history. And the only way our history and our past can be healed is if now we look at the Alpha and the Omega and we say, he is the beginning and the end of my history. He is the only thing I can use to now interpret my history. He is the only thing I can use to now translate what has happened to me in the past. And now he comes in. as the only evidence of my life. And what he does is he destroys all the other evidence that Satan has presented me with. And he declares that evidence inadmissible in my life. And that's what makes God judge. Hallelujah, man. We got this evil image of a judge that's just sitting up there waiting to smite people, man. He is judge because he has come in and he has issued a decree about your life that vindicates who you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, and I am so thankful for that. And now the truth can come in that he is the beginning and end of my history. And now I can use that to look back to that situation. And I can say that I am not too much for people. That I am not too intense. That there is not something wrong with me. For God has made me this way. And now it sets me free from the lie. And now I can be who he made me to be. And I can enjoy being that way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, guys, this false history that Satan came in and presented me with, it shaped my life for a long time. It shaped my life through my teenage years. It shaped my life for many years till I saw the truth. And it doesn't just happen to me. It happens to every human being that walks the face of this earth. We are presented with evidence daily that wants to give us a testimony about our life. And we now have been given Christ, so we can use Christ to filter the evidence. And we can see which evidence is false and which evidence is true. And that guards our heart. It sets us free. This is the power of the gospel. You know, the back of this wall back here, water started flooding in and it ruined the drywall. And we had to patch up the hole because there was just a hole in the wall with no cinder blocks. You know, it just opened up to the outside, and it just opened up to sheetrock. So water was coming in, a big hole happened. Well, we got in there with cinder blocks and had to replace the hole with cinder blocks. Now, part of using these cinder blocks is that you put mortar in between the blocks to bond it together with the other blocks, right? Well, you lay the mortar on top of the cinder blocks, and then you put one block on top of the other one. Well, after you do that, you use a tool to press in the mortar into the blocks to remove the pockets of air so that there's no pockets of air. Now what that does is it prevents grass from being able to grow in there. It prevents bugs and dirt from getting in there. It prevents the stones from cracking. Now this is what we do when we preach Christ and Him crucified. We intertwine our identity so much with His identity that we can no more see a difference between us and Him. And now we live our lives based on the only truth, which is who He is who I am. And now when I realize that who he is who I am, all this false evidence that tries to come against who I am bounces right off of me. It can no more define who I am. And nothing in this world can define who I am. And then what happens is the revelation that Jesus said that you are in this world, but you are not of this world. You see, we don't understand what Jesus was saying. Jesus knew that nothing in this world could define him. He said, I am in this world, but I am not defined by this world. I am defined by the one who has sent me. Hallelujah. Paul understood this. How do we think Paul was so happy when he had nothing? Why was Paul so happy? Because he knew I am in this world, but I am not of this world. He knew that nothing in this world could testify about him. And you see, this is the revelation that has gotten lost in the church. The preaching of Christ and him crucified. It's gotten lost in the church. And it's the very revelation that all the apostles came to through the course of their life. This is why you have Peter saying, crucify me upside down. Not caring what happened to him. Because he knew that this world could not give him a testimony about his life. This is why you had Stephen, as they were stoning him, crying out, Father, forgive them. He didn't care what this world could do to him. He didn't care the testimony that this world would give him about his life. It's because he knew that Christ was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end of his history, the beginning and the end of his identity. There is no record in heaven of Stephen being stoned to death, for he lives. You see, the world would say Stephen died. Christ would say you live for all eternity. You see? Hallelujah, man. And so what we're doing, man, is it's one of my favorite verses. It's like Isaiah said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. When he says they that wait upon the Lord, is not talking about a sitting in a waiting room and waiting for God to come back. That's not what it's talking about. They that wait, that word wait in the Hebrew means they that intertwine themselves with who God is. They that twist themselves up with the identity of God shall renew their strength, shall bring their strength back to that which was from the beginning. Hallelujah. Man, and this is the power of the gospel. And so what happens is these events come into our life and they try to shape our life. And it can be a traumatic event, or it can be a seemingly innocent event. It can be a seemingly innocent event that you don't think means anything, that wasn't that traumatic. And now that event can try to present with you with evidence to define who you are. Now, in the midst of these events, Satan comes to you and he levels accusations against who you are. And he says, look at this evidence. Look at this evidence that says all these things about you. And he wants you to now take on that evidence and say, this is the testimony of my life. He wants you to look at the false evidence, and he wants you to come to the false verdict or a false conclusion about who you are. Because if you come to a false conclusion about who you are, you will now live the rest of your life from a lie. You will now live the rest of your life from a false judgment or verdict about who you are. And you can never be free to be who you really are. This is the purpose of Satan. This is what he's trying to accomplish. He wants to come in and he wants to defile your history with a false history. And he wants to use accusative evidence in order to defile your history so that he can now get you to live from a foundation that is based on something other than who he is who I am. And he does this so that you will experience his kind of a life. The life that was born from Satan. That life is called death in the Bible. And guys, death does not mean I will now go to sleep on this earth and I cease to exist on this earth. Death means a kind of a life that you experience and is the kind of a life that is the antithesis of eternal life, God's quality of life. So death is Satan's quality of life. And if he can now get you to take false evidence that testifies about you, that gives you a testimony about your life that is different than the resurrected Christ, you will now experience his life, which is called death. That's the life I experienced when I took that false testimony into my life. And it led to a life that I experienced that's called death. It led to a life of drug abuse and depression and anxiety. This is the life that produced, this false testimony. Guys, he wants to pervert your history so that you will now function from the foundation of false evidence, false accusations, and false verdicts about your life. That's what he wants to get you to do. This is his purpose. So Christ enters our history. You know, something that happens when you're presented with evidence, you know, if you think about evidence, you think about a court case, right? And really what happens is in the midst of these events, when these events are occurring in your life, what's happening is who you are is on trial. Who you are, your identity, your very being is on trial when in the midst of these events that are happening to you. For evidence is being presented against your identity to try to persuade you of an identity, to try to give you a false judgment and a decree about your identity. And so you are on trial. Now guys, Jesus became a human being. The Word became flesh. And he stood on trial as us. For us, so we can now look at him in his trial and say, that is the conclusion of my trial. That is the conclusion of all the evidence that's been presented against me. And so he becomes our history by standing on trial as the image and likeness of God as us, because we are the image and likeness of God. You see, and now we intertwine ourselves with God. We twist ourselves up so much with him that we see ourselves in him. See yourself in the trial that he stood. You know, what did Pontius Pilate say? I find no fault in him. You know, the evidence that was presented against Jesus, all the lashes, the crown of thorns, they plucked out his beard, they spit on him, they stripped him naked, he carried the cross, they nailed him to a cross, he hung on the cross. You see, all that was Satan presenting with Jesus with evidence to convince him of something about himself that was not true. You see, all that evidence, Satan was presenting that to Jesus to say to him that you are not the Son. So that if Jesus would come to a wrong conclusion about who he was, he would now try to prove he was the Son. He would now try to justify himself by what he did. Brothers and sisters, we want to see ourselves in that. We want to see the evidence that Satan has presented to us, and we want to use the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand as a filter that will now say to us, if it's not found in the resurrected Christ, then it's not the truth about who you are. And that frees you from living from a false foundation. So in the midst of these occurrences, our identity is on trial. And what's happening is, through our identity being on trial, evidence is being presented to us to get us to come to the wrong conclusion about who we are. Okay? And for myself, once I lived my life from the platform that there was something wrong with me, that I was too much for people, I could not cope with that. I tried for a while to try to prove I had worth, but finally when I couldn't do that, I said, well, I can no more think like this or try to prove I have worth. Let me now just medicate myself so I don't have to think about it at all. So through the course of me having major substance abuse issues, and I had, if there's a 100th percentile, you know, they give you those tests in school that say you're of the 100th percentile in math and reading and science. I was of the 100th percentile of substance abusers. I was the king of the substance abusers. Now, every day when I lived my life in this period of substance abuse, I was being presented with evidence about who I was that was coming to me and saying, look at this substance abuse. And it was trying to give me a testimony about my life. It was testifying to me that I was an addict. It was testifying to me that my identity was the identity of an addict, that who I was an addict. And Satan was trying to get me to now take this false judgment about who I was into my heart so that I could now live the rest of my life from the foundation of being an addict. And now the life that I would be experiencing would be born from the belief that I'm an addict. See, my life, guys, my identity was on trial. And this has happened to every human being. Every human being has something that has happened to them. And it could be something innocent. You know, I have a good friend, and I don't care what people think about this, and I don't care what people think about what I say, because I'm just going to say the truth. I have many good friends who are gay. And this may be shocking to people, but God loves gay people the same as he loves straight people. Okay? The Bible says that there is one sin that can keep a person from being saved. One sin. Okay? The church, the modern day church, has morphed into nothing different than the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Whereby we look at everybody's sins, now we judge them based on their sins, and now we say some sins are worse than other sins. And now we've said that anybody who's gay, they're going to hell. But that's not in the Bible. The Bible says one sin will keep you out of heaven. The sin of rejecting Jesus. Jesus told the Pharisees they were in danger of committing the unpardonable sin, which was to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? You must first define the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. So what Jesus was saying is they were rejecting the Spirit of grace for the Spirit of man. He says that is the unforgivable sin. And this is the very thing that Paul was describing in Hebrews chapter 10 when he said they had done despite to the Spirit of grace. They had trampled underfoot the blood of Christ. They did despite to the Spirit of grace. And Paul called that the willful sin. That's the only sin that can keep somebody out of heaven, guys. Okay? So let us not be confused. Let us not be confused about anybody on this earth. God loves them all. Let us not judge people based on their sins. Let us judge people with a righteous judgment, which is the righteous judgment that God has decreed, which is this is what he believes about them right here, seated at the right hand of God. That's what God believes about them. So anyway, I have this good friend, and she's gay. Now, something interesting about her life is that when she was really little, she was always mistaken for a boy. People always thought she was a boy. And so they would act like she was a boy and talk to her like a boy and tell her she was a boy. Now, see, her identity was on trial. You see, Satan was presenting her with evidence that was saying to her, you are not like a girl. You are not girlish. In fact, you are more like a boy. You are like a boy instead. So she took on this evidence as the testimony of her life. She let that evidence testify about who she was, and it defined her life, and she became gay, for she believed it was the truth. Now see, Jesus can enter into her history if she can hear the truth, and she can say, wait a second, all that evidence that was presented against my identity is not true. It is not who I am. That is who I am. And now, that's the power of the gospel to set her free. Boom. You know, and I'm going to end up writing a book about this because God has just given me so much revelation about this. But this can happen very easily. You know, a girl can be born. And let's say the girl, for some reason, believes that the father wanted a son. And now Satan comes to her and presents her with evidence to tell her that the dad always wanted a son. He didn't want a girl. Now, if she takes on that evidence about her life and she lets that testify about her life, do you know she's now going to live from the platform while she tries to justify her value and worth to her dad? Now, how do you think she's going to justify that she has value and worth to the dad who said he wanted a boy? By becoming like a boy. By taking on the mindset and the belief system that I would rather be a boy. By taking on the attributes of a man. This is how Christ sets us free, man. This is how the gospel sets people free. And I just thank God that people are preaching this message everywhere. That people are starting to rise up. You see, because what's going to happen is we're going to have a whole generation of people that actually get to be who they are. Hallelujah. And this goes right with the forgiveness thing that I preached. And, you know, years down the road when we bundle these things together, we'll put those things together. But this is freedom from the pain that has come to your life based on false evidence. Now, those are just a couple of events, and one of them is innocent, and one of them is something I just believed about myself. But this can happen through traumatic events that happen in your life. Whenever trauma happens in your life and pain comes into your life, the devil comes in immediately to level accusations against you using the trauma as evidence to back up his accusations against you. And he will now come in and he will say, you are not the loved of God. He will now come in and say, there is something wrong with you. Because this is happening to you. He will now come in and say, you are not as you ought to be because this is happening to you. He'll come in and he'll say, you are the rejected of God. Look what's happening to you. And he comes in to destroy your life so that now you will live your life from the platform that these things are happening to me because of some secret sin I have committed. You know, many people come to the wrong conclusion about their life by looking at the sins in their life. And now they look at the sins in their life to come to a conclusion about their life. But see, Christ stood trial for us, for our sins, and you know, God declared we were innocent of our sins. So now I can no more conclude or come to a conclusion about my identity that's based on my sins. I can only come to a conclusion about my identity based on the innocence of Christ. Hallelujah. And now, because I'm operating from the platform of innocence, all I do is I hear God talking to me all the time because I am tuning into his channel. And his channel is a channel that's based on your innocence. He is talking to you from a platform that's based on your innocence. So if you come to him from a platform of your guilt, you know, you're going to have a harder time hearing him. You're going to hear like, and you're going to think, well, God's not talking to me. Why is God talking to that guy? God's talking to everybody, man. You know, when the high priest would go in and represent the people to talk to God in the Old Testament, and he would go in to hear God's word, do you know, he wore a breastplate. And the breastplate had all the stones for the tribes, representing him representing the people. But it also had two different stones up here. Now, one meant perfection and one meant innocence. So the high priest came before God and he was able to hear from God and get the answers from God because he was coming to God from the platform of his perfection and his innocence in Christ. That's what that's a picture of, guys. Hallelujah. This is good news, man. This is what will set you free. So he redeems our life by standing trial as us. You know, Christ is our historian. He's our history and he's our historian. He is our history and he is our historian. That's what it means that he's the Alpha and the Omega. You know, we have something in our world that we call revisionist history. And revisionist history means that somebody comes in and looks back over the facts and now they restate history more accurately, okay? They come in, they look at the facts, and they say, wait a second, part of this history is wrong. Part of this isn't exactly right. Let us go back and revise it so that it could be more accurate. So in Christ, he has showed up on the scene so he could go back and define our history accurately so that we can have a true testimony of our history. And people that get all involved in politics, we get all upset because we say we're constantly changing the textbooks in the public schools, and they no more accurately reflect what really happened. And then we're worried that the kids, because they don't know what will really happen, will fall into the same mistake. This is what's happened with Jesus. This is what's happened with us not letting Jesus be our history. This is a profound message about Jesus being the history of mankind, guys. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I guess I get through most of this without even looking at the notes. You don't need to, I guess. I guess I already talked about that one. So John, we'll go to John chapter 19, verse 6 and 7 to just take a little, back up a little piece of what I said here. John chapter 19, verse 6 and 7 says, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. So within this, guys, it is the perfect picture and representation of Jesus' identity being on trial. And it's so that we can see his identity on trial. We see ourselves in him, and we say, that's what Satan wants to do with me. He wants to put my identity on trial. And just as Satan presented Jesus with a bunch of false evidence, he wants to now present you with a bunch of false evidence so he could get you to live from the platform of a life that is not your life, from a false truth, a false verdict, a wrong conclusion about who you are, right? So we all know what happened. You know, you notice how, you know, something Jesus redeemed us from is he redeemed us from justifying ourselves. You see, I do not have to look at the evidence against my life and live from the platform where I justify myself, where I take in the evidence and it causes me to justify myself. You know, whenever traumatic experiences happen to us or we take on a false identity, we take a wrong conclusion about who we are, we will now live our lives from the platform of trying to justify ourselves. We will now take on this personality that we try to justify that there is nothing wrong with me, that I am okay, that I am the Son, that I am acceptable to God. And then we live our lives from a platform of constantly doing, trying to prove something. And it's not even so much that we're always trying to prove it to other people. Sometimes we're trying to prove it to other people, but many times we're trying to prove it to ourselves. We're trying to prove to ourselves that we are acceptable to God. You know, if I take the wrong conclusion that my sins are the testimony about my life, I will constantly spend my life trying to clean up my sins so that I can justify myself to God. You see, if my conclusion is that my sins make me worthless to God, now I will live my life from the platform of trying to clean myself so that I can be acceptable to God, all the while turning away from the one thing that is supposed to teach me that all my sins are cleansed, Christ and him crucified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, and this is what it means to intertwine yourself with Christ. This is why I preach so much about identity. This is what Jesus was telling Peter when he told Peter that you, Peter, also are the Son of Man, and you have come from the same rock that I've come from. And he said the gates of hell cannot stand against the revelation that who I am is who you are. Now, Satan's kind of a life cannot now reign over me when I see and I live my life from the platform that who he is who I am. And this is what Jesus was preaching to Peter. The purposes of Satan, his kind of a life that he wants to cause you to live, cannot come forth in your life based on this revelation. Hallelujah. The gates of hell cannot reign. The purpose of Satan, his kind of a life, death, cannot reign over your life when God comes in with his righteous judgment of your life, which is the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of God. Now you see, that sounds like foolishness to the Greeks. And the Jews want me to perform a sign. They want me to now levitate or something. Hallelujah. But I rejoice every day in the preaching of the gospel, that it is the gospel that is the power of God. Do you know why? Because that frees me up from now trying to be the power of God. For it is his gospel that it is power. It is not what I do. It is not how I pray for people. It is not how I talk. It is not how much I pray in tongues. It is not how many prophecies I get. It is not how many words of knowledge I get. It is the gospel that sets people free. Hallelujah. Now, just so nobody gets confused, I do believe in all those things too. So he enters our history, guys, to reveal our true history, to become our only history. So he could become the only point of reference to us about our lives. So any conclusion we would ever come to about who we are would be only from the foundation of who he is who I am. His beauty and perfection is my beauty and perfection. His holiness and righteousness is my holiness and righteousness. His acceptance from God as his beloved son is my acceptance from God as his beloved and son. And now I am living my life from Ephesians 1:4 that says that God chose me in him from the beginning. So Jesus enters our history to redeem our history back to that which was from the beginning. That we would find one testimony of our life, that there was one evidence about our life, and it was Jesus. So Jesus enters our history so God can present us with his evidence about our life. Now God comes in and says, this is the only evidence about your life. And now we are confronted with God's evidence. It's like a court case, and Satan has presented his evidence. God comes in now and presents his evidence. And God declares all of Satan's evidence inadmissible. He says that evidence is worthless. He gets it thrown out. And God is judge. So it's okay for him to do that. He has dismissed the false evidence about your life, guys. And he says there's only one evidence about your life. And now God's evidence can become the only testimony, the only thing that testifies about your life. That is the gospel. And that is the good news, man. There's nothing greater than this. There's nothing more beautiful than this. I never get tired of meditating on this. I never get tired of talking about the truth about man, who man is. You know, and that is the message that those who think they've rejected God, that's the message they're hungry to hear. That's the message that when they hear it, they will say, oh my goodness, I can believe that. That is the truth. This is the message we want to preach. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So we have a little picture of this in the Bible. Those of you that know me, look, I love to preach, but you know, something I like to do more often than not is I like to teach. I mean, I guess I end up getting fired up and I start preaching because I'm just so excited about the gospel. But something I love to do is explain things to people, explain things in the Bible. Because the Bible, contrary to popular belief, is extremely powerful in a person's life. And if they misunderstand what the Bible says, it has the power to now put them in bondage. And so these things that I'm talking about, guys, are not things that I just made up. They're in the Bible. Imagine that. They are in the Bible. So Psalm chapter 17, and it's a prayer that David is praying to God in Psalm chapter 17. And David says, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Now this is David praying to God. And he says, God, let my sentence come forth from you. Now, why would David say that? How many normal church people would want God, their sentence to come forth from God about their life? Most people will cringe in fear from that concept. You see, but David knew something. David knew that who he was who he is. And so he longed for the day that God would issue his sentence about his life. In fact, he knew that the sentence of God would now vindicate his life, that the sentence of God would come in and set everything straight. He knew this would happen. And so when he says, let my sentence, God, come forth from you, when you look at that verse in the Amplified Bible, it says, let my sentence of vindication come from you. So this word sentence in the Hebrew specifically means an acquittal judgment, a judgment of acquittal, a judgment that now comes in and declares the innocence of David. A judgment that now comes in and declares that all that evidence that's been presented against his life is inadmissible. It's worthless. It doesn't mean a thing about him. So David is longing for this. When you look in the Message Bible, David says, show the world I am innocent. When you look at this verse translated in the Message Bible, David says, show the world I am innocent. David clearly knew he was innocent, didn't he? Because David knew that Christ was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end of his history, the only history in his life. And so all those things that he did are all the mistakes that he made. And guys, David made some humdinger of mistakes. David saw a woman bathing across the way and decided, I want to have her for my wife. And he took her. And he actually had the husband killed. And he actually sent thousands of other people out to die just so he could have this woman. Now, what did God come in and say? David, God didn't say it was bad to want that guy's wife. God, you know what was wrong? You know what was bad to God? That David trusted in his own ability to get something that he wanted. You see, God came in and said, I would have given you anything you wanted. All you had to do was ask me. We focus so much on the action. The bottom line is David didn't trust God to give him what he wanted. He didn't trust God to satisfy his needs. That's what hurt God. So David is crying forth, let my sentence of acquittal come forth from you. Because people in the earth were trying to give David a false testimony about his life. His enemies and Satan were coming to him, and they were saying, look at all the things you did. Look at this evidence against who you are. That is the judgment of your life. And David now makes this prayer to God, that he's longing for it. Now, Psalm 17 is awesome, and the whole book of Psalms is so awesome. When you start going back and reading the book of Psalms and really looking at it from the perspective of the finished work of Jesus and grace, you could see really David basically just being a total mouthpiece for Jesus, just talking. And you see really the whole New Testament revealed. But when you jump down to the last verse in the book of Psalms, it says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You know what he's saying is, I shall be satisfied with my prayer for you to declare my innocence, for you to issue a judgment of acquittal on my behalf. My prayer for you to do that, God, will be satisfied when I awake to your glory. When I awake to the fact that who you are is who I am. When I awake to the fact that your judgment about my life is the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand. He says, I will be satisfied that you have vindicated my identity when I behold Christ seated at the right hand of God. For that will cause me to awake and see and live from the platform of who I am. Hallelujah! Man. And this makes preaching the gospel easy. You know, I try not to talk about people so much up on stage, but I realize that's just a law, and so I'm just going to talk about whatever I want to talk about. And you know, if they get upset with me, they could tell me afterwards, and then I'll exclude them from the list. But you know, Thomas sent me an interesting text, and I thought it was so funny. And he said, you know, something along the lines of, and I'll probably misquote, he said, you know, I'm starting to realize why I think so fondly of you. And he said, it's because every time I see you, you tell me how highly God thinks of me. You know, that blessed my heart. You know, that told me why I preach the gospel. And it told me why the gospel is so powerful. Because just the knowledge of what your daddy, your heavenly father, thinks of you is the power of the gospel. And it vindicates your life from the false judgment. You see, the evidence Satan presented against my life was trying to destroy me. You know, and it was well on its way, for I became a major abuser of substances. And in fact, I laid in the hospital bed one night dying at like the age of 13 because I had overdosed from so many drugs that I had taken. My heart was stopping to beat. I was experiencing death from the abuse, from the drug abuse. And it all came from the evidence that Satan came to me with and said, you're too much for people. You can't even play with the other kids. You can't even get along with them. It's so bad that they have to sit you out. You know, when I sat there for like 2 months, that's how long they sat me out of recess for. I sat there for 2 months meditating on that evidence. And now that evidence became the driving force behind my life. You know, this sounds shocking to people, but I wear my heart on my sleeve, so I don't care. And I think people can be set free by just hearing some of the things that I go through. I think sometimes people see me up here and they think, oh, Greg, he just gets up there and preach. He's just a natural person. He must just love to be up there. Do you know, because of that false evidence against my life that Jesus was still setting me free from, you know, when I started this church, I was scared to get up in front of people. I hated talking in front of people because I still had part of this mentality that said I was too much for people. Go hide away from people. You know, in high school, I wouldn't even get up and give presentations that I had to give in front of the class because I hated to stand in front of people and talk. I took a zero when they called my name to get up and give my book report. Thanks, but no thanks. I'd rather just sit here. I'll take a zero. Guys, it's pretty funny, huh, when you go back and listen to some of the messages and you hear me up here just going off. It's pretty funny, isn't it? Some of you never imagined that Greg thought that. You see, but it was the evidence that Satan was accusing me with that was trying to shut me up, that was trying to keep me from expressing myself the way that I am. And it was this revelation that who he is who I am, that has now set me free to be who I was always from the beginning and to realize that it was good. You know, sometimes I give words at church and I realize I'm talking about myself. And I'm sure I'm talking about other people too, but I guess like a month ago, I got up and gave a word and I said, I think there's somebody here that needs to know that who they are is good, that God has approved of them, that he has given them the stamp of approval. You know, later on when I went home, the Holy Spirit told me, Greg, I was talking to you. Because you see, if Satan convinced me of the evidence once, do you think he will just now stop? No. Guys, there's plenty of people who have come along and told me the same thing, that the way I preach is not good, that it's too much, that I'm too amped up, that I'm too fired up. And you know, and then I become like Jesus and I say, get thee behind me, Satan. For I am operating from the platform of I am not, I must become. You see, and it takes me back to that place. He hits me with the same evidence because it was effective. He knows that I spent all those years meditating on that. Guys, and that will constantly try to come against you. You know now what I do? I go get with God about who I am. And I thank him for his evidence, that he has presented his evidence in the trial of my life. And that evidence has vindicated me for all time. And now I communicate with him about that anytime a false decree tries to come forth about my life. And that sets me free. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you have issued your decree about our life and that your decree has set us free from the pain. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're working in the hearts of everybody here and everybody that will hear this message, that you are working in their hearts to give them a picture of the only true evidence about their life and that you will give them a revelation that this false evidence has been shaping their life, that this false evidence has been giving them the characteristics and the attributes of their life and that evidence is not who they are, that evidence cannot testify about their life and that there is one testimony of their life, the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of God. Thank you, Father, that this is your righteous judgment, that your righteous judgment is to decree that who we are is who you are. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our history and that you are our point of reference and that is not something that you just came up with, that it was that which was from the beginning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.